The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Father, I pray that as we slow down at this time of year and we celebrate and we reflect and we think about the goodness of your presence with us, that we're mindful. The reason you came to be with us is so that we could forever be with you. And so this morning, I pray that we're able to search our hearts, see where we need Christ to grow us, to offer us strength, to give us forgiveness, and to change everything about us so that we walk out of here a people full of joy for your honor and glory in the good name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. So here's where we are. It's Advent season. Advent is just a fancy term for Christmas, right? Or vice versa. Christmas is a fancy term for Advent. Advent means coming. It means coming. And what we've experienced so far in our history is the coming of God to be with his people. That's what Advent is about. Now, for some of us, Christmas is about time with family and slowing down and eating good food and drinking good drink. And so for some of us, the Christmas season is a very good thing. For others of us, it's not a very good thing. For others of us, that slowing down and being with family is a reminder of broken relationships and unmet expectations and disappointment. And so what we want to do is we want to see how those two worlds collide in the person and work of Jesus so that we have something to celebrate. So Advent, simply put, it is the coming of Jesus. It's really a mark of the first coming of Jesus, where God came to be with his people. And there's a fancy theological term that we put with it called incarnation. And incarnation is nothing more complicated than simply God enfleshed himself. He took on human flesh and he came to be with us. So to facilitate our reflection of the Advent season, of the coming of Jesus, reflection and celebration, over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna look at four different stories of the incarnation. And we're gonna try to draw principles from it. We're looking this morning at the purpose. Why did God come to be with his people? Next week, we'll look at the promise. And so we'll see that this is nothing new in God's plan. And week three, we'll look at the person and how Jesus is the one who came. And then week four, we'll look at the presence of God. So if God came to be with us, ultimately the aim is so that we would be with him and we would be his people forever and ever. And that's what we're celebrating at Advent. Amen? Sound good? Here's where we'll look. First story is going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and this is the first of four of those stories, and we'll explore again the purpose of God's coming to be with his people. So Matthew chapter 1, and I'll pick it up in verse 18. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in our familiarity with God's word, we can sometimes miss over things that are very clear there in the scripture, but we're so familiar with the text that we forget that some of these details are important. And if you come from a tradition that doesn't uphold the scriptures, you may have been taught some things wrongly about the text that we need to pay attention to. And so one of the things I want to point out just before we get into some of like the things that are happening here is some of us come from backgrounds that have been taught that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life. But if we uphold the Bible as true, and at Missio we do, and we see this as authoritative, that we don't change God's stories, we see that that's not what happens in the Bible. Now, during the conception and bearing of Jesus, Joseph did not know his wife. He did not know her intimately until she had borne a son. And then after that, they intimately knew one another, and then Jesus has brothers and sisters, at least half-brothers and sisters. Because one of the things that's happening in the text is a lot of supernatural events, a lot of specifically supernatural events. And at Missio, we embrace the reality that if there is God interacting with us, he has the complete freedom to act beyond his own rules and his own laws and even the nature that he created, right? If there's God, he has the freedom to do that, right? That's what he does. And so supernaturally, we see some things going on. One of the first things that we see going on is that there's human life that's created almost out of nothing. This is very similar to the creation story in Genesis, isn't it? If you remember back in Genesis 2, when God comes to the earth, he comes to this garden that he's planted, and he forms a human body out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathes into the nostrils of that body the breath of life, and it says man became a living being. There's something similar happening here. There's a new or a recreation of humanity. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and the Holy Spirit breathes into whatever's forming in there the breath of life, and it becomes the person Jesus. That's a radically supernatural thing. Right? This does not come by normal means, and Matthew wants us to get that. He talks about, very clearly, Mary and Joseph did not come together until after the child was born. That's a supernatural event, isn't it? Right? Some of you ladies that are pregnant, try spinning that one with your husband, right? I know I'm pregnant, but we've never done anything. So nobody's going to believe you because it takes something supernatural for that to happen. So there's some significant supernatural things happening here. Not only that, the one who's coming, the one who's born, he's identified as the Christ. Now that might not seem very significant, except that for thousands of years, people have believed that they've heard from God and that God would send them an anointed rescuer who would bring blessing and honor back to his people. And they're identifying Jesus as that one. Now, that's something very significant. And I think for us as Americans, we should really take note on that. Because what's significant about it is that these people have long memories. We don't have long memories, do we? We forget what happened last week. We forget what happened last month. And things that seem to be important at once upon a time are no longer important. But here, they're remembering a story that's been told since Genesis 3. That God would send a rescuer and that he would rescue his people. So they have long memories. And this person is identified as the Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes upon a woman and God and man create life. A heavenly messenger interacts with a living man and delivers to him a message from heaven. Have you ever experienced that, where you were going to go one direction, but you fell asleep and you interacted with an angel of the Lord who said, hey, don't be afraid to do this. What's happening is the plan of God. And then you woke up and actually obeyed that voice. Has that happened? Some of you are like, yeah, okay, cool. Doesn't happen all the time. And in fact, for most of us, it's not a common occurrence. It's something significantly supernatural. And then finally, they're looking back over 700 years to a detailed account of this event. So when was the last time that something significant happened in your life and you could look back and say, oh yeah, 700 years ago, to the very last detail, somebody said this was going to happen. Right? There's a lot of significant supernatural things happening in Matthew chapter 1. Amen? Make sense? But there's also a lot of very normal, a lot of very common, and a lot of very mundane things happening here in Matthew chapter 1. The first one is this. There's a modest young couple, probably struggling to make ends meet. What we know about Joseph is he was a working class guy. He's known as a carpenter. At one point in the Gospels, Jesus is talked about as being the son of a carpenter. Now, a carpenter in ancient times, yes, worked with wood, but also worked with his hands. Was probably a brick mason, something along those lines. Anything that required measuring and stacking and building, that's what a carpenter would have been. So he's a working class guy. We learn in other parts of the gospel that they didn't have great means. They didn't have great wealth. It didn't mean they were destitutely poor, but they weren't people of great wealth. And so you've got this young couple with all the hope in the world, aspiring to build an upright life together. Very common everyday stuff. Things that we still just kind of walk through life dealing with today. Everyday, mundane, boy meets girl, boy wants to marry girl. They want to live an upright life together. Right? That's many of our stories. Very mundane, very common. In the midst of their life, things happen. Difficult decisions have to be pondered and made. Have you ever had to ponder a difficult decision and then make it? Yeah, this is the everyday stuff of life. There's new information that comes into Joseph's life, and he has to decide, what am I going to do? And it, quite frankly, these types of decisions, if we had the angel of the Lord appearing, would seem to make life a lot more simple for us, wouldn't it? Just tell me, go left or right. But the everyday common life that we experience, there are often difficult decisions to ponder and decisions to make. There's the mention of sleeping and even dreaming. The very common everyday things that happen in life. And so what we see here in Matthew chapter 1 is no different than what's happened throughout history in the Bible, and it's no different than things that you might experience on a daily basis, save some of the uniqueness of God's supernatural intervention. But here's what we have. God intervenes with his people in the mundane, everyday aspects of our lives. That's what he does. That's what he's always done. That's what the Bible is. It's a collection of stories of God meeting with his people. So that's what God does. We expect that. We believe that. We believe that God interacts with us. But there is something also unique about the way he interacts here. Because the way he interacts here isn't common to all of us. We don't get the angel of the Lord. We don't necessarily have 700-year-old prophecies coming true in our life. So this interaction is significant. And the reason it's significant is because God is doing something significant. God is announcing his coming to be with his people. And so we ask that question, why does God come to be with his people? Why does he incarnate or take on flesh? And he tells us in Matthew 1, Jesus came. God took on flesh so that he could be with his people and save us from our sins. He came to save us from our sins, and that becomes significant. This isn't the first time this is mentioned. This isn't the only time it's mentioned. In fact, I want to point out one other significant time this is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 to 23. It says this, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God." I bring that up because I want us to note the importance that early Christianity didn't invent Jesus to make up some new religion. Early Christianity, as people encountered God in the flesh, they understood that he was fulfilling promises that he had been making for thousands and thousands of years. They didn't make this up. I mean, God himself told them through the prophet Ezekiel, "I'm coming to unite you, to be one king over you, to save you from your sins." The reason God came is to save us from our sins. So in summary, The purpose of Advent, why did God come? What is the incarnation all about? The purpose of Advent is the sending of God to be with us and to save us from our sins. Now, if you just look at the story that's going on here, you'll notice it has a lot of parallels with our lives. Not only just the common everyday experiences, but here's what happens just in this story. And as you're hearing this, I want you to think about, well, how does that connect to my story? Is this true of me? So the first thing I want us to see is that sin affects our circumstances, right? Sin affects our circumstances. Some of us are in terrible circumstances. I said at the outset that for Christmas, for many of us, it's a wonderful time where we enjoy friends and family. But I'll be honest with you. I interact with a lot of people. I do a lot of weddings. And at wedding time, like, people bring out the best and the worst of one another. And one of the questions that we'll ask, if you've ever done pre-marriage counseling with me, and we start getting to the point where we're planning the wedding ceremony, one of the questions I'll ask is, who do I need to watch out for, right? Because everybody has that one person that comes and creates a lot of drama. And for most of us, for many of us at least, Christmas isn't this wonderful time where everything's just peaceful. For some of us, it's internal. For some of us, it's external. But for some of us, our circumstances are just ravaged by sin. And even in this story, the blessing of God, the coming of God in the power of the Spirit to gift a woman life, even that blessed presence of God, in the midst of that, the circumstances are sour, aren't they? Because all of a sudden, Mary has a husband who might not want to be around her anymore. Because the circumstances are misunderstood. She's pregnant. We haven't gotten together. Sin affects our circumstances. Sometimes it's because of decisions that we've made. Sometimes it's because of decisions that have been made for us. But sin affects our circumstances, doesn't it? And not only does it affect our circumstances, it also affects our relationships. Because of sin, the blessing of God can be misunderstood and it can create breakdown in the relationship. I don't know if you were paying attention, but this is kind of a big deal. Joseph is an upright man whose engaged wife, his fiance, his betrothed, they've made a pledge to be married, but they're not married yet. She's pregnant, and he's trying to be an upright guy. And so what does he decide he's going to do? He doesn't want to shame her, but he also doesn't want to be near her. He wants to put her away. He wants to do it quietly. But he doesn't want the relationship to continue. See, sin, even in the midst of God's blessing, sin affects our relationships because things are misunderstood and relationships can break down. Have you ever had a relationship break down? Even when you're in the midst of the blessing of God? Yeah, it happens. Why? Because we live in a world that is ravaged by sin. And not only that, it affects our name, how we characterize ourselves, and how others characterize us. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this story of Mary getting pregnant before she was married, this never leaves. In fact, you get into John chapter 8, and Jesus is having an argument with the Pharisees, and guess what they pull out of their back pocket? They say, hey, we weren't the one born of sexual immorality like your mom. Right? Your mama jokes go all the way back to at least Jesus. They go back that far. Because even in the midst of God's blessing his people, sin can affect our name. It can affect the character, the way that we identify ourselves, and the way that we relate to one another. Now, for some of us, that makes Advent a good news story. But for some of us, it doesn't. It makes it bad news because we don't trust him to save us from our sins. Instead, we try to fix those broken things, and we put our trust in the wrong things to fix the broken things. And so in our story, what ends up happening is that some of us put our trust in self-righteousness to be saved from our sins, right? Sin has affected our relationships, our circumstances, and our name. And so we just try to act uprightly. We try to be like Joseph. I'm going to do the right thing here, and I'm going to divorce her. It's going to be quiet, but that's what I'm going to do. And God intervenes there. He says, no. Don't trust in your self-righteousness to save you from your sins. Listen, God is coming to be with you, to save you. You should act righteously, but when you're depending on self-righteousness to save you, you're never going to be righteous enough. That would not have solved the relational brokenness, the circumstantial brokenness, the name brokenness in the life of Joseph and Mary. It wouldn't have done it. All it would have done is postpone the inevitable, which means shame and brokenness, and it would have had, she would have had to raise this young man on his own had God not intervened. We are never saved by our own righteousness. We're always saved by God's mercy. And that's what Paul tells Titus in Titus 3:4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We need the mercy of God to save us from our sins, not more self-righteousness, not try harder, not keep all the rules in ways that are better, but simply crying out to God, Lord, I need your presence and your mercy in my life. Some of us put our trust in a good name to be saved from our sins. And so we hear the rumors and we hear things flying out there. We do everything that we can to cover it, to hide it, pretend like that's not us. And there's a strong interplay between self-righteousness and gaining a good name for ourselves, isn't there? And here's the danger in this. It causes us to hide anything that might disclose our true selves, our bad name. What God is doing is he's coming to us and saying, look, you've all got a bad name, but I'm coming to be gracious and merciful. I'm coming to save you. Don't spend your entire life trying to give yourself a good name. Spend your life leaning into, pressing upon, and trusting in the mercy and the grace of God in Christ. And at the end of the day, what will happen? He'll remember your name. He has it written in a book. He'll never forsake it. He'll never forget it. Trust in that, that there's something bigger to live for. Thirdly, some of us put our trust in the hope of right relationships to be saved from our sins. Man, this was a real struggle for Joseph, wasn't it? And I believe it was probably a struggle for Mary. Can you imagine if they had that conversation? Joseph, I'm pregnant. What are we gonna do? And his decision is, what are you gonna do? Imagine that vulnerability that Mary must have felt, that I'm gonna be alone forever. I'm in the ancient Near East in a culture where this is scandalous. How am I going to make it work? And the only way I can be saved is to keep a right relationship with Joseph. He's the one that I had before. And so she starts doing everything and anything to keep the relationship together. How many of you ladies, this is the way you view life. If I can just get the right relationship, it will save me from shame and the vulnerability that I feel like I face on a daily basis. This is super important in our culture right now, isn't it? How many more men do we have to hear have fallen from the heights of their pedestal? Because, and listen, I'm not trying to excuse the men. Many of the women were assaulted. That is unacceptable. It's not the way men behave. And the reason men do that is because the way they want to relate is they want to relate with power and conquering. But how many of us ladies think that if we just get that right relationship, it's going to save us from all this, right? It's not. It's not doing a good job of it. I mean, we need a right relationship, but it's not going to come from a human being. It's going to come from King Jesus, right? The God-man, the one who came to be with us to save us. So salvation doesn't come in the right relationship. And those of us that are putting our trust in a relationship to people to be saved, you might experience some nobility, but at the end of the day, it's gonna leave us all empty. See, the purpose of God taking on flesh and coming to be with us is to save us from our sin. Jesus is God who comes in the midst of all of our brokenness to save us. And he came into the circumstance of this relationship to save Joseph and Mary and to save the whole world. He came in the midst of their broken relationship to save them from their sin. He came in the midst of the shame of their name to save them from their sin, and he does the same with us. He shows up in our personal brokenness. The difficulty that we have is that we don't believe he's there with us. We believe that the way to get him there with us is to fix it, to fight for a good name, instead of to just say, Lord Jesus, where are you? I need you. I need to hear from you right now. And I'm convinced that many of us might start having more of the dreams and the interactions with God if we would simply cry out to him, if we were open for him to speak to us. He would show up and he would say, do this and don't do this, because this is where I'm going to lead you and I'm going to save you. But he shows up in the midst of our personal brokenness. He shows up in the midst of our circumstantial brokenness, and he does show up, as hard as it may seem, he shows up in the midst of your relational brokenness. And he's there to say, I'm here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I know what it's like to be forgotten. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to be abused. And I'm with you. Jesus came with us so that we could be with him. He came to embrace the shame of the sins that we've committed and the shame of the sins that have been committed to us. And he came to remove the shame and the guilt of all of those sins and to bury it in a tomb and to raise again, to fill us with his spirit, to give us a new name, redemptive circumstances, and better, stronger, godly relationships. That's what Jesus does. So there is no sin, there is no brokenness, there is no shame so great that the God who left the throne room of heaven to come and be with a modest couple cannot overcome. The question for us this morning is, do we believe it? Do we believe this? Because Jesus died to remove sins and is alive, do you believe that you have access to the Father? Do you believe that he hears you? Do you believe that he meets you in the midst of your brokenness and your struggle and your sin and your shame? Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you won't hear him. But when you start to embrace that, it changes everything. Amen? And this community, and the community that will meet here at 11 o'clock, and the community that's growing on the west side of our city, is a community of people that are growing in their understanding of that and their trust in that. That we're really trying to embrace the purpose of Advent, which is God coming to be with his people to save us from our sin. And because God is with us to save us, we have the freedom now to do three things. Number one, we have the freedom to seek that renewed name. We have the freedom to seek the renewed name. But listen, your renewed name does not come apart from Jesus. Your renewed name is found in Jesus. Look at the story. Joseph embraced the shame of his betrothed in obedience to the angel of the Lord. Sometimes, obeying God, trusting him, believing that he's there with us in the midst of our brokenness. Sometimes it means that in front of other people, you may not have the best name. People may call you names. They may abandon you. They may treat you harshly. Didn't Jesus tell us that was going to happen? But because he's alive, you have the freedom to embrace that and to seek the name that is above all names, to seek the name that Jesus remembers forever. There's this haunting passage in Matthew chapter 7 where people put before the Lord at judgment, here are all the things that I've done for you. And what does he say? Get behind me. I never knew you. He doesn't know your name. We have the freedom, because he's alive, to ask him, will you please remember my name when you come in your kingdom with your glory? We have the freedom to seek that renewed name. Joseph here believed the best about Mary. And so it doesn't just rest on our name, but how about the names of the people around us? Joseph believed the best. He heard truth from God about what was going on, and he didn't say, no, she must have done something. He said, no, I'm gonna believe the best about her. So when you think, you talk to and about people around you, do you want them to be characterized by sin and shame, or by grace and by mercy and by righteousness? Think for just a minute about the names of the people that you see. When their name comes up, you feel shame. You feel guilt, you feel anger. Do you want them to be known by that forever? Or do you believe that because God comes in the midst of our broken relationships, he can give us hope for a renewed name? Do you wanna believe the best? Do you wanna love? Do you wanna serve? Because Jesus is alive, we have the freedom to do those things. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. Secondly, We have the freedom to seek redemptive circumstances, redemptive circumstances. Notice I didn't say better circumstances. Here's the thing. I had a conversation with my son, Ash, about this just yesterday. Here's the point. We were talking about, like, is it wrong to want better circumstances in life? You know, that's the question I put to him. Is it wrong to want better things? Is it wrong to want a nice house or a nice car? And the answer is no. It's not wrong to want those things. It's not wrong to have those things. It's wrong to must have those things. That was the conversation we were having. Just trying to explain to him, like, look, it's not wrong if you find yourself there. It's not wrong to desire those things. But if that's the only acceptable life for you, then you're missing the boat, right? You need to learn how to be content with having things and not having things. And so that's why I don't say seek better circumstances, but seek redemptive circumstances. If you don't have much, if your circumstances put you in a place where you have little, use the little that you have for the glory of God. These are the types of stories Jesus told over and over while he was with his people to save them. If you've been given little, be faithful with little. How can I trust you with a lot if you haven't been faithful with a little? If you've been given a lot, be faithful with a lot, or what you have will be taken from you. Right? These are the teachings of Jesus. It says it's not a bad thing to want better circumstances, but to must have them, instead of use what you've been given for the glory of God. And so what we want to do is we want to seek redemptive circumstances, not just better circumstances. And so what Joseph did is he looked at his circumstances. I'm now going to be tied to a woman who was with child before we came together. There's scandal in that. What I want is something better. I don't want the scandal. But what I'll commit to is something redemptive. I'm going to make the best life for this woman. I'm going to make the best life for this child. We're going to have a family together. That's a redemptive circumstance. And so Jesus, for at least a part of his life, until he was at least about 12 years old, we know that Joseph was around. We don't know how much longer he was around, and that may have been another circumstance that came in and changed it. But we know that he made that commitment and stuck around because he sought a redemptive circumstance. Now, again, some circumstances are caused by poor choices that we make. Some are caused by poor choices that other people make. But the question for us is, are we committed to redeeming whatever circumstances we find ourselves in? Or are we constantly looking for something better? We have the freedom to seek redemptive circumstances. And then finally, we need to seek restored relationships. The relationships that have been broken, the relationships that have been devastated by our sin or by anybody else's sin, we need to seek to restore those. How does Joseph does it? Well, He was patient. He wasn't hasty. He wasn't impulsive. He listened. How many of you have been in a circumstance where something happens and you very impulsively, very hastily jump to a conclusion? You don't think the best about the other person, or it's happened to you. And what happens to those types of relationships? They don't last long, do they? They crumble. They break our hearts. They make us timid to enter into new relationships and new friendships and get to know new people. And Joseph didn't allow that. When God came to be with him and gave him this freedom, he slowed down. He was patient. He listened to an objective voice. I realize he got a direct line from heaven, but many of us who have the power of the Holy Spirit and we're in church community, that's why we fight for church community, we have that same Holy Spirit residing in us to be a voice of reason to people, to give objective answers, to be emotionally less intimately involved so that when we say things, we can say, look, I have nothing to gain from this. I'm saying this because I love you and I love this person and I want you to live at peace with one another. We have that freedom, right? So I want us to think about that and think about how do we connect with those people so that we can seek restored relationships, to be patient, to listen. When you notice relational dysfunction in people, what do? Do you continue to stir up the dysfunction, or do you strive for reconciliation? I did this sinfully just this year at Thanksgiving. Family members were over, and I know they're very proud of the president whom they'd voted for, and I said some things that were totally inappropriate about who our president is, and it created division and strife. right? And I sort of got excited about that because I knew my position was right. But guess what I accomplished in doing that? I accomplished upsetting people. I didn't win them to what I think is a logical, heartfelt conclusion that maybe we should rethink the choices that we make. All I did was push people away. And that's what happens when we experience relational dysfunction, and when we see it, we just continue to stir it up rather than to say, you know what? I'm gonna keep quiet about this, and I'm gonna maybe win this person over to relationship and win them over with joy rather than fight them on every little tiny thing. So we have the freedom to do that if we believe in Jesus. I share that story with you because I wanna share with you, I'm still a work in progress here. I still need Jesus. I need Jesus to come into my life to be with me, to save me from my sins so that I have joy and he gets glory. Advent is a season of reflecting upon and celebrating the fact that God came to be with us, to save us from our sins. I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna invite Pastor Ben, Pastor Jordan, and the band to come up to lead us in a time of responding to God coming to be with us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you, please send us your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, especially those who have been identified with him. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be empowered to live lives saved from our sins, free to seek redemptive relationships, restored relationships, redemptive circumstances, and to seek a renewed name in the great name of Jesus our Lord and by the power of his Spirit. Amen.